I think sometimes we get caught in between. We want our cake and we want to eat it too. We want to live this way by the flesh. We want to gratify aspects of our flesh desires, but we also want the wisdom of God. But God says, no, you have to deny yourself, fear me, be in reverence and awe of me. And that means his way of life, his thoughts and attitudes and ways to live. We can be saved and we can live our whole life maybe never experiencing the fullness of the wisdom of God in our life because we decided to be saved but live according to the flesh.
Hello, you've tuned in for a sermon from one of our preaching team here at C3 Church Victory. We're a home for hope located in Newcastle, Australia, but you can connect with us online wherever you are. Head to our website, c3victory.org.au, for more info.
God is not my sidekick, and the subtext to kind of the series is the fear of the Lord, or the awe of God. And Pastor Jez did an incredible job kind of describing and painting a picture for us of the incredible magnitude of God. Like that we just can't, like I'm looking at these images and thinking about it, right? Like she's showing pictures of the sun and like other suns that were like heaps bigger than our sun. And your mind just can't contain or grapple with kind of the how big all this stuff is. And then God is so big that he stands outside all of it. It came out of the words of his mouth. It says he's going to wrap it up in the ends like a scroll. He says that he can measure it in the palm of his hand. And we just can't comprehend, like, our tiny human brains compared to God. We're just like, oh, I can't grasp the magnitude of God, the awesomeness of God. And I don't know if about you, but sometimes I go about my everyday and I forget about the awesomeness of God. I forget about the bigness of God. And then we hear a message like Pastor Jez, and it's just like, oh, like, I wish I could grapple the bigness of God. And so this morning, the title of my message sounds a little bit negative, actually, so please bear with me. The title of my message this morning, if you want to write it down, is called Death to Preference. Death to Preference. And it'll make sense as we go along, but I've got so much on my heart to share with this message, and I won't have time to kind of share all of it this morning. But the question, it feels strange bringing a message on the fear of God or preparing for a message on the fear of God, because I feel very self-aware of the fact that I am still in process, as every single one of us are. We're still in process. We're still learning about God. We're still coming to know him. We're walking in relationship. We're in this journey with God. We're on pilgrimage. We have an eternal hope, but while we're here in this life, we're in process. And to come and preach a message on the fear of God, well, I'm very self-aware of the fact that I haven't like figured out the fear of God, which I don't think any of us will ever figure out the awesomeness of God. It's not like, yep, I've achieved the awesomeness of God. I've achieved the fear of God. Yeah, I figured God out. I figured out the awesomeness of God. Tick, I know that one now. So coming and preparing and sharing this message, I feel somewhat inadequate to talk about the awesomeness of God because I can't describe the awesomeness of God. I can't preach in a way that's gonna do any justice to the awesomeness of God. But this morning, my question really is to kind of stir, I want to stir something in us this morning. And my question is, are we still in awe of God? Do we find ourselves in awe of God? Like some of us have been walking with God for decades. Some of us more than decades, like. But are we in awe of God? And I think it's a powerful question to ask yourself, am I in awe of God? Am I still in awe of God? I remember when I first got saved, I felt like I was in awe of God. I felt like there were flames and winds around me. I just felt like this awe of God comes upon you when you receive Christ. There's this freshness of the power and the presence of God and the awesomeness of God in your life. But there's something to be said about the fact that the longer we walk, I think sometimes we lose a sense of the awesomeness of God in our world, in our life. It's not before us anymore. And so, are we still in awe of God, or have we domesticated Him? Have we civilized Him? Have we intentionally, or maybe even unintentionally, kept God at arm's length in our life because we don't want Him to mess up our stuff? We don't want Him to touch our stuff. God can't be civilized. God can't be tamed. God is an untamed, unquenchable fire. He is not civilized. He cannot be domesticated. We can't squeeze Him into the shape that we desire Him to be, although we try a lot of the time, let's be honest. He's not rational. He can't fit within our rational thought. He is God. He is supernatural. He is God, and we cannot fathom Him. We cannot come to a point in our walk with God where we're like, I've summed up God. Yep, I've hit the ceiling or the level or the limit or this is where I'm at. And, you know, kind of like hitting cruising altitude. Sometimes I think we hit cruising altitude in our relationship with God and we go, I don't know if there is much higher to go. But then there's the expansive nature of the universe to explore with God. God is creator of worlds, maker of man, destroyer of enemies. God, He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the flood. He's the God of the promise. He's the God who led His people out of captivity through parted waters as the enemy drowned behind. He's the God who consumes with holy fire. He's the God who leads with cloud by day and fire by night. He's the God of the storm upon the mountain. He's the God of the whisper. He's the third man in the fire. He's the God whose presence no man can approach if there has not been a sacrifice. He's the God who had a plan to redeem humanity back to Himself before the foundations of the earth. He's the God who became the perfect sacrifice. He's the God who walked among us. He's the God who can empathize with us. He's the God who made hell shake, destroyed sin and death at the cross. He's the God who came upon 120 hungry people like fire and filled them with the Spirit of God as the church was born in the upper room. He's the God who brings revival as 3,000 were saved that day. He's the God whose plans are still being carried out across the earth today through you and I, through His church. It's the God who's coming back. He's coming back. He's the God of eternity. He's coming back. He's coming back to wrap everything up. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's God. Are we still in awe of God? I feel like there's always a new sense of awe. There's always a new facet of God that we cannot fathom, that we can capture, that we can't understand, that there's always an aspect of God that we can be in awe of. A great quote from a guy called Bobby Connor. Honestly, I don't know who this guy is. But Bill Johnson shared this quote, and I thought it was good. It says, many of us have become way too familiar with the God that we hardly know. And you might know God really well, but in the scale of things, we don't really know God. Let's be honest. What mind can fathom God? And those who know of Him well fear Him well. And my key scripture this morning, and you're going to have to bear with me this morning because I've got a fair few scriptures in my message this morning because I feel like scripture talks way better than I can explain things. And this morning, our key scripture that we're landing with this morning is Proverbs 9, 10 to 12. So if you want to turn with me, it's going to be on the screen. But if you want to turn with me, Proverbs 9, 10 to 12. And I'm going to read it in the Amplified version, because it gives some kind of, it fleshes it out. It gives some good descriptive language to the passage. We ready? Proverbs 9, 10 to 12 says, the reverent fear of the Lord that is, worshiping him and regarding him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of worship. Its starting point and its essence. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight. For by me, wisdom from God, your days will be multiplied and your years of life shall increase. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, for your own benefit. And if you scoff, thoughtlessly ridicule and disdain, you alone will pay the penalty. But my focus this morning is that the fear of the Lord, or the awesome reverence of God, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. The Passion Translation says it this way. It says, the starting point for acquiring wisdom is to be consumed with awe as you worship Yahweh. To receive the revelation of the Holy One, you must come to the one who has living understanding. Wisdom will extend your life, making every year more fruitful than the one before. So it is to your advantage to be wise, but to ignore the counsel of wisdom is to invite trouble into your life. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Isaiah 36:33-6 says, he will be the sure foundation of your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Philippians 2:12-13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to both will and to do for his good pleasure. You'd think it said would say to work out your salvation with love and kindness, but it says fear and trembling. Work out, walk out your salvation. We're in process, and as we walk out our salvation, it says, let's do it with fear and trembling, in awe and reverence of the God who saved us. Timothy Keller says, and this is in The Meaning of Marriage, Facing the Complexities of Commitment with Wisdom of God, in that book, says, obviously, to be in the fear of the Lord is not to be scared of the Lord. Even though the Hebrew word has overtones of respect and awe, fear in the Bible means to be overwhelmed, to be controlled by something. The fear of the Lord is to be overwhelmed with wonder before the greatness of God and his love. It means that because of his bright holiness and magnificent love, you find him fearfully beautiful. That is why the more we experience God's grace and forgiveness, the more we experience a trembling awe and wonder before the greatness of all that he is and has done for us. Fearing him means bowing before him out of amazement at his glory and beauty. Isn't that powerful? Do you fear God? Are you in awe of God? Or maybe I feel like this question, sometimes we lose sight of the awesomeness of God, or we lose sight of having this reverence for God because we've lost sensitivity maybe to the Spirit or to the things of God. When I was young, I wanted to be a chef. Is there any chefs in the house? No chefs in the house? Home chefs, home pro cooks. Come on, where's my home pro cooks? Don't be shy, Home pro cooks are shy this morning. I feel like I'm a bit of a home pro cook. But I wanted to be a chef when I was young. First of all, I wanted to be a fighter pilot. Why are you laughing? Yes, I wasn't smart enough, all right? I tried to get in the army. I didn't make it through. I wanted to be a stand-up comedian at one point too, but that's not a viable career, so it was fighter pilot, mainly because of Top Gun. I saw that as a kid, and I was like, I want to do that. I want to be Tom Cruise. That's what being a fighter pilot. Are there any fighter pilots here? That's what being, yeah, come on. But I thought, I demoted myself. I'll be a chef, yes. I loved cooking. Shout out to home tech teachers around the world. I just love cooking. I love food, I love cooking. And so I did home tech at school. And while you're doing home tech, you got to do placement, like work placement. Has anyone done work placement from school? Yeah. Yeah, it's like where you go, it's free labor. You go work, so you're not used to working as a child. You're like 14. I was working at Eager Boys Pizza at the time, a beautiful, brilliant institute that failed. And, you know, what's that? I was the chef at Eager Boys, yes, but before this. So basically, like work placement, you go from not working or maybe a couple hours a week, and then boom, you're doing 40 hours a week, like straight, like boom, there you go. And I worked at Paymaster's restaurant, which is still in town. The same guy who's there is the chef that was there when I was there. Great place to work. They're serving the same menu. Good to see. Strong, solid menu. It was good. And I worked at a place at Warner's Bay called Spark Cafe, I think it was called. I don't know if anyone remembers that, but like, it's basically where Table One Espresso is now. That was Spark. And I remember, it's intense. You go, you're not earning any money. You go and you work hard. And then basically afterwards, you decide, I don't want to do that because that really was terrible. And all the chefs there the whole time were saying, don't become a chef. They're like, don't become a chef, don't become a chef. I'm sorry if you're a chef here. But, you know, I just saw the shows on TV and I thought, that's what it's like to be a chef. You know what I mean? It wasn't. Basically, these are my memories of being a chef. I wasn't a chef. I was a work placement kid. I felt like a chef, all right? Felt like a chef. But there's this thing called a salamander, and it's not the animal. I think there's an animal called a salamander. There is? Yeah. I'm pretty sure this is what this equipment's called. Remember, I was a child, so I might have heard it wrong. It's like an open toaster that's on all the time. On the wall, it's like a toaster oven that's on all the time on the wall, right? I think it's called a salamander. But basically, I'm learning how to make stuff. And the most popular sandwich at the time was like Turkish bread, chicken, sweet chili, and camembert melt. That was, yeah. Oh no, bring that back. Come on. That's not... Bring that back. Gee, that was good. Anyway, to toast these things, they're like, just put it in the salamander. I'm like, all right, so how do I turn it off? They're like, no, just stick your hand in and put it in the salamander. I'm like, what are you talking about? It's a fire. It's like an oven. I'm not putting my hand in there. They're like, just get used to it. I'm like, all right. So basically, you're just like, you're putting the thing in there, you're just like, ah! And you're sticking... You're screaming out of pain, putting it in, and then once it's toasted, I'm like, I think it's toasted. And they're like, yeah, get it out. I'm like, how do I get it out? I'll stick your hand in. I'm like, ah! And like, by the end of the shift, your hands are swollen, red from burns. And after a week of this, though, it hurt for a moment, but after a week of this, and chefs will know this, your hands get a bit callous. Right? So your hands get calloused and you start to lose feeling in your hands. It's fantastic. Right? Just whack it against a brick wall and you're like, check that out. But your hands start to get calloused, and there's other professions like this. I'm sure if you're a mechanic, like Curtis will be able to tell you, like your hands probably get calloused. And what if you're a builder, your hands get calloused, they get strong, they get calloused, and there's a level of pain that you don't feel anymore because it's endured something that wasn't meant to endure, but it produces a callous. If you're a guitar player, I'm sure Joel has some calluses on his fingers. I've got some on my finger. I dabble with the guitar. If you need a worship leader... Oh, no way, that'd be crazy. Holy Spirit's like, see ya. But, you know, the truth is, and it's about to get more serious, dear, that the world that we live in, and I'm sure this is not a surprise to any of us, but the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, slowly calluses us. Slowly works against us. It's not a passive culture. It's an anti-Christ culture that slowly wears us down to a degree. It's pushing against the kingdom of God. We're going against the tide, and the culture, it starts to callous ourselves. It starts to callous us. It callouses our heart. It callouses our mind. And we become less sensitive to the things of the kingdom. Because the world and its culture has started to callous us. We live in a culture that subconsciously encourages us to form and craft a life around our own internal desires. It's a culture that says, like, it says that you are God. That your thoughts, that your opinions, that what you feel, that what you want to do, the things that we, like, and you're a God, you get to decide your destiny, manifest destiny, all this stuff. We've got, famously, we've got Kanye West saying, I am a God. You know, like, that guy's crazy. We've got Beyonce singing songs about how she's a God and she can sort out her own problems. And culture slowly, whether we realize it or not, it starts to infiltrate and influence us. And we start to maybe not think that we're a God, but we start to behave in ways that maybe look like we don't need God. Or we don't need to listen to God. Or we can make decisions without God. And Jordan Peterson, a great speaker, he talked about this phenomenon of, like, I am a God. He's like, if I am a God, he was talking about this phenomenon culture. If I am a God, if I have control of my destiny, how come, if I'm a God, how come I can't control my internal person? If I was a God, surely I'd be able to control myself. And we live in this culture that is it's a hyper-individualistic culture. And it calluses us if we let it. It calluses us to the presence of God. And I wonder if we lose the awe of God sometimes in our life because we've allowed ourselves to become callous or less sensitive to the Spirit of God. There's a great little story. It says these two young fish are swimming along and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way who nods at them and says, morning, boys, how's the water? And the two young fish swim on for a bit and then eventually one of them turns and looks over to the other and says, what the heck is water? And this is my point with culture. Like, we're swimming in it. We're swimming in it so much. I wonder if we don't even realize sometimes that it's influencing our fleshly nature. You see, when we're saved, our spirit was made alive. Our spirit was made alive. Our spirit was resurrected by the power of God. But the rest of us, we're in process. There was salvation. There is salvation. But we are walking through what's called sanctification. And we still have fleshly desires. And when I say the flesh, it's not just, you know, our body, like skin and bones, which that is inbuilt, but it's our soulish desires as well. We need God to transform our habits, our mind, to conform them to the image of God. And this is the process that we're in. We're in sanctification. As we walk with God, we're allowing God to transform our flesh, our soul, our mind, to become more like Him. And it becomes difficult. And I think it's harder more now than I ever may be with the amount of things that are pouring into our life. Like, obviously, like TV shows, all this kind of stuff. We know the deal. Social media, phones, everything. Music is just pouring into our life and it's feeding our soul in maybe unhealthy ways. We're swimming in this anti-Christ, anti-God culture that's actively trying to shape us and form us away from the image of God. Culture says, exalt yourself. You're the most important. Jesus says, deny yourself. Your thoughts, your opinions, your ideas, Jesus says, to some degree, deny them. Deny them in favor of my ideas, my thoughts of you, my plans for you, my way of living. You might have an idea of how you want to live, but God says, if you want wisdom, if you want to operate with wisdom, if you want the blessing that I have through my wisdom, I have a way for you to live where you're going to access that level of wisdom. And I think sometimes we get caught in between. We want our cake and we want to eat it too. We want to live this way by the flesh. We want to gratify aspects of our flesh desires, but we also want the wisdom of God. But God says, no, you have to deny yourself, fear me, be in reverence and awe of me, and that means His way of life, His thoughts and attitudes and ways to live, His commands, He says, and this will be a fountain of life for you. We can't live this way and have that too. We can't have our cake and eat it too. And I think sometimes, like, we can be saved And we could live our whole life maybe never experiencing the fullness of the wisdom of God in our life because we decided to be saved but live according to the flesh. Live according to the flesh. So when it comes to our life, we naturally put ourselves in the driving seat and expect Jesus to come along for the ride. And we're like, I've got these awesome plans, God. Should check them out. I want to go this way. Bless it. Can you bless it, God? And we go around here. I want to go over there. Can you bless that, God? And I think we tend to relegate God to being simply our sidekick at times. And I know I'm guilty of this. This is why it's hard to bring this word sometimes, like today. We relegate God to being our sidekick. He's simply our donkey to our Shrek. I looked up some classic sidekicks, you know. Which is a good classic sidekick, donkey to Shrek. Maybe we've relegated God to our Ron Weasley and Hermione Granger, to our Harry. That God's just there to support me on my quest. That God's just there to back me up when I need him most. That God's, you know, I'm like, I'm headed off on my quest and my adventure, but God, come with me, make sure I stay out of trouble. God's like, what? I'm God here. Maybe he's our Chewbacca to Han Solo. Our Chewbacca to Han Solo. I can do a good Chewbacca. Do you want to hear it? Oh, shit. All right. I'm on the spot now, but... Okay, look, if I was more confident, I could do a better one. Fun fact, I learnt this at Eagle Boys. My shift manager, Ahmed... He taught me how to do the Chewbacca noise. We spent probably an hour and a half. And he's like, do it like this. And like, we're just in the back at Eagle Boys. Like, if you came to Eagle Boys while we're doing this, you'd be like, what is going on here? Maybe we've relegated God. Like, maybe he's our Robin to our Batman. We're Batman, God's Robin in the situation. We relegate God as our sidekick. Just there to back us up. And what we do when we do this, when we live a self-centric life and don't put God where he's meant to be in the matter, we callous ourselves towards God and we lose sensitivity to his presence. Maybe we lose sensitivity maybe even to the aspects of our life that are fleshly in nature, and they might not be these big, grandiose sins, but anything that's not the way of Jesus is essentially sin. And maybe we even lose sensitivity to the sin in our life. And we no longer feel convicted or guilty about the sin in our life. We've become calloused. And there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit points to what we do and he says, this is not good. But he upholds our identity. And it's more like this. He says, this action, what you've done here, is not good. This is beneath you, son. He says, you're my son, you're better than this. And in that moment, we feel called to live in the true identity that God has for us. Condemnation, it's just a small tweak, but we might feel guilty for our sin and convicted, but the enemy likes to attack our identity with condemnation. So he doesn't say, what you've done is bad. He says, you're terrible, you're gross, you're horrible. How could God love you? How could you even stand in the presence of God? How could you lift your hands in worship? That's condemnation. But God does convict. So back to my point, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, it says, and Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Galatians 6:7-9 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Are we attuned to the flesh or are we attuned to the Spirit? Because if we're just sowing to the flesh, it's kind of like when you go on a health kick, right? So, not a health kick, but when you're eating a lot of junk food, what do you crave? Junk food. I feel like when we're just filling up our flesh with stuff of the world, we desire the stuff of the world. And we wonder why we're not sensitive and desiring the things of God. It's because we've become calloused. Tim Keller says this. He says, it's not just lying or lust or whatever the case may be. It's ignoring God in the world he has made. It's rebelling against him by living without reference to him. It's saying, I'll decide exactly how I live my life. And Jesus says, that's our main problem. So some of us, we might live a life where Jesus said, we're going to have trouble in life. But some of us are living life not according to the Spirit. We're living it according to the flesh, and we're sowing the flesh, and we're saved. We love God, but we're just not living. God is not before us. And then we wonder why certain things go wrong, and then we blame God. And then we blame God. But if we live by the Spirit, even though we go through trials and tribulations and hard things, it's a fountain of life. Fearing the Lord, being in reverence of God, being in reverence with His Word and the ways He said for us to live and to follow Him well, they're a fountain of life. This morning I want us to worship, and just a little bit longer, and not the kind of normal worship where it's like, you know, the song at the end of the service and stuff like that. I want us to come before God and really talk to Him about this stuff in our life. And it's a word we don't use much in church, but essentially, like, this moment of worship is a time, I believe, where God is calling us to repent. To repent. Maybe not for some huge, gross, crazy sin in our life, and maybe it is. But maybe it's just repenting because we've decided we want to live the way we want to live, and we don't really involve God. And it's repenting from living the life in the flesh. God, I want to be more sensitive. I've got to tune out of the flesh. I've got to start to sow the Spirit. God, help me. And it's a repentance which is handing things over to Him. I love the way Pastor Phil talks about repentance. He says it's taking God's side against yourself. How good is that? It's taking God's side against yourself. It's like, yeah, I'm going to trust you, God. It's like, yeah, that's not cool. Taking God's side against yourself, as simple as that. And so I want us to stand this morning before we worship. And I think it's as simple as this sometimes. You know, when I was young, and I'm sure a lot of us have been in this situation, you know, you're in the shops with your mum, and you think you're following mum, right? You're walking along, you think you're following mum. I had one of these moments. I followed this random woman all the way through, like, David Jones, until she turned around and I realised this is not mum, and I freaked out. And I think we find ourselves, and I think this is partly just natural to a human nature. We're following God, or we think we're following God, but somewhere down the track, we started following maybe just an image of God that we created out of our own internal desires. And there's a moment where we find ourselves and we realize, oh my goodness, I haven't been following God. Like, God, where are you? We're in the junk food aisle, right? We're like, God, where are you? He's like, I'm over here. He's in the fresh food produce aisle. Too many jokes that could be made out of that. This morning, I just want to provide a moment, like, not to rush. It's for us to repent. Acts 3:19, I haven't put this on the screen, I'm sorry. It says, Repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. When was the last time you just stood before God and said, I'm sorry, Lord, I've been holding on to all this stuff and doing life this way. I need you.
Thanks for listening. If today's message really spoke to you and you would like to talk to someone about it, why don't you head to our website, c3victory.org.au, to connect with our team. You can also find us and reach out on Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, and the YouVersion Bible Reading app. We'll see you next week.